Like when we're about ready to take communion, and we're going to receive communion, and communion is so vital, important in the symbolism and what it tells us and what it teaches us, because it's representative of Christ's body and what he did, and we memorialize that not because it's something that's in the past, but because it's something that deals with us in the present, and deals, and his course is going to be our future. And so it's an active faith, it's an active religion, and sometimes we forget that. And it's not just active just because we meet on Sundays, it's active because it needs to be put into play every day. From the morning, the time you get up, to the time you go to bed, Christ should be the very center of your life. And that doesn't mean that you can't do other things, it doesn't mean you can't be a part of other things, but you make sure that Christ is in the center of everything that you do. How many golfers do I have in here? How many people who try to golf in here? I have tried to golfers. How many bowlers do I have in here? How many people try to bowl in here? Okay, a lot of people try to bowl. Bowling and golfing are very similar. In fact, there's a lot of things that are alike about bowling. Golf, people who go golfing and people who bowl are so far away from the professional level, but yet they are so want to get out there and do it over and over again, even though they can't even come close to the people that they try to emulate. Okay, I mean I've been golfing since I was younger, and I went golfing in high school, and I golfed in high school. It was in high school that I learned that I'm probably not going to be able to make money at this game, so I just ought to try to find a way to enjoy it, all right? Because golfers, when they get out there, we enjoy going out and going golfing, and we'll say, well, I just enjoy going out there and getting in the golf cart and enjoying nature. You're trying to get a low score. Don't tell me that you don't want that. Yeah, we enjoy those things, but what keeps us, there's one thing that keeps us going out there and keeps going golfing is for that one shot, that one drive, that one hole where we come off of the hole and we think, you know what, if I could practice, I could be this good at every hole. And we just delude ourselves, okay, because we know we can't. But we keep doing it anyway, and we keep going for that one time. And life is a lot like golfing, and life is a lot like bowling, except they're at the different ends, and I'll tell you why. Because life, we are busy about doing things, and we keep in our life doing things and working and striving for that one time when we hit that wonderful shot. That one time when life seems to be wonderful and beautiful and everything is glorious and everything lines up just perfect. Don't we live for those times? We live to see our grandchildren. We live to go on vacation. We lived for those weekends, you know, that one shot. If I can get that one shot close to the hole, I can actually birdie this life, okay? And we live for that, and many times that's what we focus on. That's our focus is getting those wonderful shots that we have in golf or those wonderful games where we actually are able to roll the ball down the lane and get strikes most of the time. And that's what we do. Many times we're striving for a life of many birdies or pars at least and many, many strikes in life. Okay, the difference is golf. Sometimes you are a 60-70 golfer, okay, and people will live to try to get into that 60-70 range. Those are the professionals. Those are the ones who do really good, and they try to be that good every single time. And then there's, of course, there's people like the 80s and 90 golfers. You know, if I could just get under 90, man, I will be considered a good golfer, isn't it, right? If you can get into the 80s, you're considered a good golfer. Or maybe you're one of the golfers who if I could just get 95, if I can just hit the 95 mark, right? But most of us are in, if I could just get under three digits, okay? If I can get under 100, I've had a good day, okay? And that's what we live for. Now, bowling is the exact opposite, okay? You bowl, you want to try to get into that 280 to 290 range, 295. Those are the professionals. Every once in a while, you shoot for that 300, but professionals, you know, most of them can't make it to the 300, but if they can get between the 280, 295, man, that's a good game. And in fact, they'll probably win the tournament if they can average that kind of a score. Then there's some of us that go into the 200 to 250 range. If you can do that, you're a good golfer, or a good bowler, considered a good bowler. If you can get, listen, if you can just get 150, people will appreciate your bowling and they'll want you on their team. If you can just get 150 or above. But most of us are at the 100 level, and we're not trying to get under 100. We're trying to get over 100. If we could just get over 100, man, we've done a great, man. You know, I tell you what, when we have church bowling outings, if I can break 100, I'm probably going to win the game, okay? For most of us. There may be some of us in here that do better. And that's the way we are. We're looking for that good game. But see, God's got something better for us than looking for that good game or that good shot or having a strike every once in a while. He's got something better for us. And many times, the focus of most people in life is having that good game or getting that good strike, you know, or trying to hit that, get that one par so that we could be excited about life again. See, God's got something better than that for us. He's got something better than that. Let me tell you what the real, what we really should strive for is not trying to get over 100 in bowling or trying to get under 100 in golf. What we really should try to be like is like Christ. That should be the focus of our life, is being like Christ. Because if we're like Christ, the score doesn't matter. The score has already been wiped out. See, and you don't have to sit there and prove yourself over and over again, I'm a good Christian. You don't have to sit there and try and get your score into a certain range that we focus on. See, I've learned that a little bit about mothers. Often mothers, they don't live by getting that good score. Because there's many days that they live just to be a good mom. As we should live just to be a good Christian. Being like Christ. And there's a lot of days when I see the characteristics of Christ in mothers that we need to learn to emulate. We need to look at our moms and see what they do with their kids and how they act and how they treat their kids. And you can see the spark of God's love in them. You can see the spark of God's love. I see it all the time. You know, I see moms that, you know, that sometimes their day is just, you know, one thing after another. And in the middle of all those one things after another, and in the middle of all that hair, you know, sometimes I feel like I need to lend my gel to my wife, Heidi, you know, because her hair surely must stick up sometimes in some of the things that she's gone through being a mom. And I'm going to share with you a little bit of my experience with that. You see the spark of Christ in them so often. You see the spark of Christ. And this is one of the reasons why we should honor our mothers, because God has placed something in them that without them, we couldn't be complete. Without them, we could not be complete. Whether we're the spouse of a mother, or whether we're a child of the mother, without them we're not complete, because we see the spark in them. Let me just read where the sparks are. I'm going to go to what I see in moms so much. It comes from 1 Corinthians. You're going to know this scripture right away. In fact, this is a scripture that I read yesterday. We had a wedding yesterday, and at a lot of weddings I read this scripture. A lot of weddings that I do. I did another one yesterday and married a couple, and I read this at a lot of those weddings, because it sort of teaches us what real love is. And everyone say love. Love. And when I say love, I'm talking about a deep God kind of love. And when we read this, this is a deep God kind of love. It's not the kind of love, I've been telling everybody that I know that the next thing that we need to, and we just added a Starbucks. How many of you like to have the Starbucks around? Is that okay? You like Starbucks, some of you? Yeah? Is that good? Come on, we can do better than that. Come on, Starbucks. No, that's not, and I like Starbucks, but that's not, you know, that isn't what, I tell you what I'm telling people that I love. I would love to see a Chick-fil-A. How many would love a Chick-fil-A? There we go. Now we're talking, right? Now we're Chick-fil-A. I'd love that. But see, I'm not talking about that kind of love that's so that we say out so flippantly. Well, I love this or I love that. This is a deep kind of love. And many times, this is what I counsel people before I marry them. This is what I counsel to them, is you need to understand the definition of love and what the Bible says that love is. Because we have a really warped idea of love many times because the word is so generic in our culture and in our society. Whereas in Greek, we had several different words for the word love in Greek because it defined it much better. We don't define love, but the Bible defines it for us. And he says, this is what love is. And let's just read it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, you know, by the Spirit, there's tongues of angels. Many times we don't understand them or hear them. Sometimes we do. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass. I become a clanging cymbal. In other words, he says, you know what? You can talk love all you want to, but you need to demonstrate love. And we're going to talk about the spark of demonstration that I see, and it comes from moms that I see. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, listen to the words, I give my body to be burned. In other words, even if I offer myself up for martyrdom, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers. Here's the definition. You ready? This is what, when you talk about loving your brother and sister in Christ, when you talk about loving your kids, loving your family, loving other people in the world, loving people you don't know, when you say, oh, I love everybody, make sure you define that. Because it says this is what love is. Love suffers long, and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It's not rude. You ever been rude to somebody? You're not in love. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Now here's the bulk of what I want to talk about today, is I see love in moms. That's why we want to honor you today. I see it in moms. The first one that I want to do, because I'm going to pick out some pieces, to pick out some sparks out of that scripture to show you where I've seen that. And the first one that I want to pick out is love suffers long. And I'm going to use my daughter for this one, Lauren. I got to get a hold of her today and wish her a happy Mother's Day. My daughter, Lauren, has a temper like her dad. She can get angry. But I tell you what, I see God's spark in her. I see God moving in her and drawing her to himself. And I see love like I've never seen before. I see love in how she deals with her kids and her children. I see it all the time. And it became real to me just a few days ago when Lauren and the kids came up and visited us for the weekend. This was like last weekend. And they wanted, my wife, Heidi, and Lauren, my daughter, Lauren, wanted to do something for a few hours. And I agreed to that. And so I said, well, I'll watch them. Mistake. Right there. I'll watch them. And so they said, well, you can take them home. I said, no, because we were over at my grandparents' house, and we were eating over there. And so I said, well, I'll just stay here because, you know, I'll have backup if I need it. Reed was there and Maura was there, but I was going to take care of them. And I figured, well, we'll lay Maura down and she'll take a nap and she'll get two or three hours of napping time. Cause she just does it because she loves to do it. She'll say, Maura, it's time for a nap. And Maura will just put her stuff down and start walking over to the bedroom, and it's just amazing, you know. And I think, well, she'll go take a nap, and by 2 hours, 3 hours, they'll be back, and I will have gotten scot-free on that one. Reed, I figure, well, I'll just sit him down and let him watch TV, and we'll turn on, you know, SpongeBob or something like that. So I thought I was in pretty good shape until Reed came to me and said, Grandpa, I want to go home. She's talking about our house across the street. And I'm going, well, I guess we could do that. But Maura is asleep. And of course, the moment I said that, I heard Maura crying from the back room. And she's, you know, so I'm going back and I get Maura and she's crying. And I'm going, okay, let's go. And so I take Reed and Maura and I pick up a bag. I don't know what the bag is in the bag, but I know it belongs to the kids. And I've got something else I've got in my hands, and I'm trying to hold her and take him, and we're just trudging across the street to our house to get into our house, and I've got these kids juggling them, and I get them into the house, you know, and all of a sudden, you know what is going on in my brain? See, I had Sunday morning service, and when I'm done preaching, I'm really tired. I'll go and eat. And spend some time with my family, and then I'll go take a nap. And I need my nap because then I have to come back, and I've got to do the evening service, which is at 6:30 that we do down here. And that one is, I've got to really get myself energized for that, and the process of my energy being drained for the morning service and then getting ready for the evening service is tough. But that Sunday, I happen to have also the grief counseling group, which was meeting. Okay, so I had to be there at 5 instead of 6, so I had to be there an hour early, and I had to be prepared for that, and I wanted to make sure I had something for that, but then I also needed to make sure I had something for the evening service, because I don't preach exactly the same thing, even though I come real close. I try to add some things and maybe bring the sermon around to have a couple different things for people who might go to the first service and a second service. So in my brain, I'm thinking, oh, I've got to get ready. I've got to take a nap. I've got to get, you know, I've got to get myself all pumped up and ready to go for the evening service. And you know, so I'm thinking, well, I'll take him across the street and we'll go to the house and we'll do this all over again. I'll sit Reed down and I'll put Maura in. But you know what? Maura didn't want to take a nap today. She didn't want to take a nap. So she wants to run around and go places. And Reed, he doesn't want to watch TV. He wants to go out to the playground. So I'm trying to take care of Maura, and Reed wants to go to the playground, you know, which is in her backyard, and so I'm going out in there, and it's wet because it's been like flood level, you know, for the last week, 2 or 3 weeks, and it's muddy, and I'm trying to watch him, and then the dog is barking all of a sudden out of the cage and wants to get out and move all over the place, and Maura she wants to go outside too because she wants to follow her big brother, and I'm going, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, and so I get him out there, and it wasn't very long before I called my wife Heidi and said, Heidi, I need you to come back home. And of course, she's at the baby shower, you know, for Emily, and I'm going, Heidi, say goodbye, say, you know, it's wonderful, have a wonderful shower and come home. And of course, Heidi doesn't listen to me. All right, and about an hour later, I'm going, you know, I'm pacing, and I'm trying to take care of him, and I'm getting really frustrated because I'm trying to push him, and then I'm trying to push Maura, you know, I feel like I'm skiing because I'm pushing him, and then I'm pushing her, you know, and I'm doing this, and I'm going, I need some rest. I've got to get some, and it wasn't later, and I'm going, Heidi, I need you to come home, you know, and so I'm just absolutely flabbergasted, you know, and I get the kids out of the playground because I'm frustrated. I'm saying, Reed, I need a break, you know, and he starts counseling me. He goes, Grandpa, I know you really want to spend time with us, and you really need to get ready for church. I understand. And I'm going, oh, I'm going to kill this kid. Now, it's just like that. He was the adult. I was the one going, I need a break, you know. And I get them in, and so, you know, he's hungry, and all of a sudden, he walks up to me and says, Grandpa, something smells bad. And I'm going, no, no. And I find out that I start sniffing around, and I'm smelling it, and Mora's, wherever she goes, there's a green cloud behind her. And I look in her diaper, and there's And I've changed diapers before, don't get me wrong, but it's been a long time since I've changed diapers. And so I think, I can't let her sit in that diaper, and, you know, let's get her changed. And then I look for the diaper bag, and I'm thinking, it's across the street. And I'm not picking these kids up and going across the street just so I can get a diaper back, so I can bring it all the way back here. And by this time, I'm just going, and I'm tired. And I don't know if I've called Heidi again. I'm not sure. But I'm just really, I'm really frazzled. But I calmed myself down, and I said, I got to take care of more. So I ran to the bedroom. I'm looking for wipes. I'm looking for diapers, and I find wipes. And I grab the wipes, and I bring them back, and I take the diaper off. At least I get the diaper off, okay? And I took the diaper off, cleaned her, and now I'm going, now I've got to find diapers. I've got that off. And now I got to find diapers. And so I begin looking, and there's no diapers. And I go, it's got to be, because we got a whole bedroom full of clothes for the kids. And I'm thinking, well, there's got to be diapers there. And I go, and I find Reed's pull-ups. But I find no diapers. There's not a diaper in the house that I could find. Now, making a long story short, Heidi comes home, and she, you know, like that, and they're all taken care of. But, I mean, I'm going through this. I can't find diapers, and Mora is going walking around, you know, with nothing on. And I go back to the bedroom, and I really look closely at those pull-ups. And I'm thinking, you know, desperate times call for desperate measures. And I thought, if I put those on, I will never hear the end of it. I'm not putting them on. And so she's there. And finally, Heidi breaks through and comes home. And I'm going, and she tells me, you know what? You're just a typical male. And I did not want to hear that, okay? My righteous indignation rose up. It said, I got to get some rest here. So she takes Mora, and within about 2 minutes, there's a diaper on her. She's cleaned up. She's got new clothes on. Everything's taken care of. And I'm just frustrated. And I see what Lauren goes through every single day of her life. My daughter is my hero. Every day she gets up and Monday through Friday, she gets up and goes to work to provide for her family. She comes home and takes care of those kids. The thing that I went through one day, she goes through every day. That's God's love. He gets up every day, well, he's already up, and he changes our diaper without us even knowing it. He helps us get through the day. Love suffers long. Second one. Love does not seek its own. Now, this one I'm going to use my mother-in-law. You go in to see my mother-in-law. I'm just going to tell you something. She invites everybody from this church to come to her house every Sunday, just about. I mean, if they wanted lunch, she would invite them. She does things for us that we can't even imagine. Every time I go, I love doing this because it drives my father-in-law up the wall. I love going in and saying, "Mom, you got any bacon? Could you fix me some bacon?" And she goes, "Oh, I sure do." And she goes right to fixing bacon. And this guy comes out, and my father-in-law comes out and says, "Well, how come you fixed him bacon? You don't ever fix me bacon." And I go in, and she'll go and fix me bacon, fix me eggs. I mean, I'll say, "Mom, could you fix me breakfast?" "Oh, yeah, I sure can. I've got it right here for you." And she just blah, 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 blah. And it's not long, and I've got a pile. I mean, I'm not talking two or three pieces. I'm talking about a pile of bacon. I've got bacon for the week, okay, when I ask for bacon. She just does and does and does. In fact, if you'll do this, this drives my father-in-law up the wall, too, because you go in there and say, "Mom, I really do like that you guys have. I really do like that." Oh, and you know what she'll say almost every time? "Oh, well, I bought that for you." And I'm going, in my mind, I'm going, "You didn't buy that for me." And she goes, but she'll say, "I bought that for you. I got that for you and Heidi here. Take that home." She gives and gives and gives. No matter what we need, she's always giving. She's always doing for us. She's always loving us. She's always providing for us. We've got lunch provided. Every Sunday after church, we got lunch provided for us. And you know what? She invites other people from the congregation. You know, she feeds other people there. I mean, we go home and we think it's going to be a family lunch after Sunday service. And there's about, there's a couple more people there, and she just keeps doing it because she loves to do for other people. She does not seek her own, and guess what? We all get to eat. We get to go to the table first. She does not. She won't go to the table first. In fact, many times she doesn't even go to the table. She's taking care of our mess as we're eating and finishing, and we're in discarding our plates here or there. She takes care of our mess. And then she might grab something on the fly, but she doesn't sit down and eat. She lets all of us sit down at the table. It's really cool. It's one of the best restaurants I've ever been at. I mean, you go down, you say, "Have you got this?" "Well, I think so." "Have you got any whipped cream?" "I think I do." "Mom, you got any diet soda?" "Well, I'm not sure. I think I got some in the garage." And she just takes care of. Can you relate? You got someone in your life you can relate that to? That's my mother-in-law. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes she drives me up a wall. But I love her to pieces. Because there's nothing she wouldn't do for me. She's nothing she wouldn't do for anybody. Why? Because love does not seek its own. Seeks the welfare of others. I see that spark that God has placed in her. And that's her. And finally, love hopes all things. And I saved this one for my wife. All of you know graduation is coming up, don't you? And you're hoping for all your loved ones that are graduating or going to the next level, and you got big hopes and plans and everything. My wife is one who has great hopes. She sees the struggles that our family goes through from day to day. You don't get to see, but she gets to see it, and she recognizes it. And every single one of her kids, she's got great hopes for. You know, we just got back from Australia seeing our two oldest kids, and they're doing good, but they haven't always been doing good. But every time she thinks of her children, she's got great hopes. Great hopes. She's got great hopes for Lauren, even though she sees the struggles she's go through. She says, "Oh, she's so smart. She's so, you know," and all she sees is the quality that God has placed in them, the good things that God's placed in them. She sees that in everyone. She sees their faults, but she only focuses on their attributes, of their positive attributes. She sees things that Drew needs to do. She sees things that Lindsay needs to do, but she's got great hopes for all of them because she sees. She will only focus on the great things. Love sees the stuff that's good and has great hopes. And she sees her youngest son, who struggles many times with the thing that he does, but he goes and he fights and he does, and she sees it all. And she has such a great love for her youngest son and sees that he's going to be a great tool for God. Because she sees and focuses on the other things that people can't see. or they can see, but they refuse to see. She's got great hopes. These are the women that are in my life. These are the mothers that are in my life. And God has placed that in. I believe God's placed all those things in mothers, and that you see them come out all the time. And guys, we can learn from it. We can learn to put those into us. And all of us can learn to see others as these wonderful mothers see great things in their kids and their grandkids. We need to see that in every single person, because God sees it. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, God looks at a person, and he doesn't look about how bad they are. He looks and sees what he's got in them that he wants to bring out. And what they lack, God will give it to them. That's the hope of a mother. That's the hope of a mother. And we need that. Amen? We need that. I want to close with that last portion. When you put all of that together, the last portion says, love never fails. Our efforts, sometimes they fail. Our programs, sometimes they fail. Our best effort, our best talent, sometimes fails. But love never fails. And so if you approach people with love, you'll see God bless those that are around you. They'll bless them through you. God will bless them through you. Because the spark and the life that he puts in all of our moms that we can clearly see is something he wants us all to be able to thrive and enjoy. Let's be like our moms. Or at least the godly spark that he places in them. That's what we need to shine forth from our life. Are these for moms? These are all for moms. I want to thank the mothers that are in here for training your children up in the way that they should go. For putting up with the messy diapers that so many of you do and have done. For putting up with sometimes your kids falling down and failing. But you have hope in everything that they do. You have hope because you know that God loves them. And is going to do great things through them. And you're going to help them along every step of the way. We need to have that love in us. We need to have that love in us. I'm going to ask everyone to stand to their feet.